George said he doesn't like polished Christianity. He likes stuff to be kind of messy and real. And I thought, okay, I'm the right speaker for today. And I'll be honest, when I walked in, and I was looking forward to the paintings, the artist, Joanne, is that how you pronounce her name? Joanna?
Joanna Hope Isabel Lily.
What she said, Joanna Hope Isabel Lily. I thought, I've seen some of her work and she does a good job. And I walked in and I saw this and I went, you know, the last few weeks I've had terrible heartburn. I've been missing sleep, I've been up in the night, and I was like, God, I'm tired of this. God, I'm fed up. Like, I've antacids and these things, and I wake up in the morning with that chalky taste in my mouth, and it's like, this isn't right. I need authority over my body. God, what do I do here? And I felt the Lord say, eat olives. And well, that doesn't make sense, because olives are rich in hydrochloric acid, which is the opposite of what you should do for an acidic stomach. So I had a handful of olives before going to bed. Slept right through the night. Hallelujah. So, it's prophetic. So I've been asked to speak today on a topic of love. And if you're familiar with Christianity in the Bible, it's mentioned a bit. I was talking to somebody before the service, and I said, you know, you could probably open the Bible to any page, stick your finger in it, and it may not use the word love in that passage, but the macro, the sort of bigger thinking concept is love. Even if it's the Old Testament, it's going back to the ideas of love. And I think part of the challenge in talking about love is that we always assume we know what the word love means. So I'm going to talk today about a bit of a grammar lesson. I'm going to talk for maybe 10 minutes. And we'll be done. Anyways, to open, there's a great video. Do you guys want to put the video on now?
This love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So, one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So, love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
Did y'all get this week's insert flyer thing? Thank you. My language center in my brain seems to have shut down this morning, so it's going to be interesting. This is such a big topic. This is such an important topic. This is the foundation of our faith, that there's no way I can scratch the surface. I was so overwhelmed by this topic that I tried to get Pam to do the sermon today, and she laughed at me. Go for it. I tried to get Rebecca. She wouldn't do it either. I asked my wife if she would come up here with me, and she said, "What did you say? That's not my sweet spot." No. So I'm just going to do a little grammar lesson today, and then we're going to go home and get ready for Christmas. Yeah, there's so many rabbit trails. I'm sorry if I pause every now and then. It's me stopping myself from going down another rabbit trail, okay? I want to read this scripture to you, though. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
The right button.
In the video, there's a great line at the end of the video. Receive love, or love receive, yeah. Receive love from Jesus, then give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. So I think love is something that we think about often, and I'm going to make some generalizations, I'm sorry, that love is something that we want to receive. Is that too big of a generalization? Show of hands, how many people here want to receive love? Yeah, you didn't put your hand up. Yeah. So when we think about what that means to receive love, okay, front row. Who wants to receive love? Dawn. There you go. Okay. And I'm just going to go away now because I gave her some love. No, I'm taking it back now. So think for a moment about what we mean by that. Reflecting on the scripture I just read, I think it has a lot to do. I mean, it can be this wonderful, warm, abstract kind of thing, right? But I think really what it means is it has a lot more to do with how we're treated. When I say I want to be loved, I think it means that I want to be treated with patience. I want to be treated with kindness. I don't want to be treated like some other because you envy some aspect of me. When I'm feeling loved, people don't go, oh, Patrick's a guy with that goofy yellow truck, you know. I don't want to feel diminished or threatened by your pride. That doesn't feel like love. Your pride doesn't get in the way of our relationship. That's not love. Okay? So you see where this is going? You see how I'm repeating that scripture? It's really important that you have that scripture, because when you leave here today, you're going to need this. If I'm going to feel loved, I can't be ignored by other people who are self-seeking, because then I don't feel loved. If I'm being hurt by someone else's anger, that doesn't feel like love to me. When somebody reminds me of my past mistakes, they're not loving me. Okay? Got it? Several years ago, a member of my small group, one of my small groups, my home churches, said, you know, this church isn't very friendly. And I said, what do you mean? They said, well, no one talks to me. No one sits beside me. No one engages me. They don't talk to me. And I said, oh, so do you ever talk to other people? No. It's the church. They should know better. Do you ever introduce yourself to other people and say, hi, I'm your name here. You know, how are you today? No. That's the church. They're supposed to be friendly. So you're expecting other people to act and operate in a way that you yourself don't. Right. Okay. Conviction, right? Conviction. Going for that conviction. So I challenged my small group, and I've said this story before from the front of the church, but it's worth repeating. I challenged my small group. I said, when you go to church this week, just say hi to three strangers. Just say, hi, I'm. Shake their hand. Simple. So then I get to church, and I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm an introvert, and I'm terrified of people, and I'm shy. Yeah, I am. And so I get to church, and I'm like, I don't know any of these people, right? So I'm like, hi, I'm Patrick. Are you new here? And they said, oh, I've been going to the church for 20 years. I said, oh, great. Yeah. And I just rolled with it. I get back to a small group the next week, and I'm saying, okay, how many people here said hi to three strangers? Everybody looks at their shoes, looks at the wall. Okay, let's do it again. And every week, I did the same thing. I went to church. I was leading the small group, so I had to be a good example, right? And I made the challenge. Every week, I said hi to three people. Every week, I got back. I hit a wall because I'd said hello to everybody at the church. I'd walk in the door, and I was like, oh, no, I know everybody now. They're going to talk to me, you know? If you're an introvert, you get it, right? So I learned something there. And I think this applies to love as well. That we all want this love thing, but we're kind of confused about love. And there's something in this line about an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. So what is love? Back to that old question. Elvis Presley, to quote Elvis, he wants a hunk of burning love. Coincidence. So let's think about love as a noun, because I think that's generally how we think about love as a noun, okay? So this, I had this prop made before I saw the paintings. That's great. So I had this prop, this incredibly complex. My wife helped me with it. It was a lot of work. So this is, for the purposes of our discussion, a noun is a part of speech that refers to, it's a name of a person, place, or thing. So for the purpose of our discussion, this is love. This is this thing that we all want. It's the thing that I just gave and took away from Dawn. It's a very crushing relationship. I gave her my love and I took it away. We've all had that conversation, right? He slash she slash it slash my puppy loved me, but then they stopped loving me. They took their love away. In 1 Corinthians, which is what's in the bulletin, a couple lines ahead of the bit that's in the bulletin, it says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." So if you don't have this thing, forget it. It's a waste of time. You are nothing. So it's important to know what this is that you need to carry around with you. So as Christians, we all need a tartan bottle and a paper heart to carry around. Think of love as a noun. Think of it as a thing. Love is patient. This is patient. It lets me poke it. It doesn't get mad at me because it's patient. This is kind. This thing. I'll put it over here so I stop brutalizing it. That thing, when I hit it just now, it didn't hit me back. It's kind. This thing over here, it doesn't get angry. It doesn't boast. You don't hit it here sitting. It's not sitting here telling you how much redder it is than the painting, right? This is love. Okay? This is love as a noun. This is love as this thing over here that we all want, that we aspire to, that we cling to, that we demand from others. I love my wife, so here, take the thing. Because that's love as a noun. To be kind, how many of us, maybe not a show of hands, but just think for a moment. Is that how you think of love? Do you think of love as this kind of abstract, you know, it's like wind blowing through the pine trees and taking, is it this sort of abstract, gelatinous, feely kind of thing that's out there? That we want that. Does that sound familiar? Nod of quiet nods, yes, okay. No, Judy's going no, but then her daughter hissed at me when she walked in the church today, so the whole family's against me, but that's okay. I'm standing talking to Andy. We're discussing haircuts, like gentlemen. And this beautiful little freckled-faced girl walks up to me and goes, and Andy goes, "Did she hiss at you?" And I said, "Yeah, she loves me." Anyways, I said no rabbit trails. I meant it. Okay, here's the deal. Here's your Christmas present from Uncle Patrick to you. Here's the idea. Maybe love isn't a noun, and maybe that's the problem we have, and maybe that's why we feel starved of love sometimes. Maybe it's not a noun. Or, yeah, okay, it is a noun, yes, but maybe as Christians, if we take this seriously, we need to think of love as a verb. A word used to describe an action, state, or occurrence. Okay? Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. So, Jesus demonstrated his thing by dying for us? No. Jesus demonstrated something he does by doing something for us. Love is something we do. Right? Go back to the unnamed person from my small group. That person wanted friendship. I was going to say Philios and act all sophisticated, but I'm not going to do that. The person wanted friendship. And the person, they thought it was something that would just happen to them. But friendship is something that they had to do. See, love is something, it's a verb. It's something we have to do. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. When I love... Okay, When I love, I am being patient. When I love, I am being kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. When I love, I am not proud. Envy, boast, pride. Let's pause there for a moment. Think about this. When we're being envious or prideful or boastful, I think in the back of our minds, we've got a scoreboard of some sort, depending on how your brain works. And we're kind of going, ah, it's a point for me. Right? Point for me. Why is this in relationships? And not, you know, not necessarily we're all, not everyone here is married. Some of us are on either sides of that. But in any relationship, there's this kind of tick off like, oh, I won that argument. Point for me. In your life, do those points actually ever mean anything? Right? They don't. But yet, how often are we doing that? There's a member of my family who I'm not going to name. Oh no, she's in church today. Who loves to argue. This person, I have seen her dismantle people just cause she likes to get in there and just beat them down. And it's hilarious to watch, especially if she's talking to somebody who's really envious, boastful, or proud, or somebody in that position, and she just takes them apart. And there's been situations where I walked up to her later and I said, what was that all about? Like, do you really believe that? She goes, no. I just wanted to win. So how often, to her, that's her sport, though. It's cool. It's fun. I enjoy it. Her mother doesn't, but I do. So in our lives, though, how often are we just after that elusive point? How often are we after that, aha, I was right? Because even if you're right, if you're trying to be loving, why do you have to be right? Why do you have to show others that you're there? When do those points get awarded to us? You know, it's not like YouTube after 1,000 views, you start making real money on your videos. It's not like that. It's not like someone's going to walk up to you someday and go, here, you get a box of cookies because you won all those arguments in your life. Love, when I love, I do not boast. I do not need those points. When I'm, back to the topic, when I am being loving, I do not dishonor others, which I guess I just did to my daughter, so that wasn't very loving. So I'm sorry. When I love, I am not self-seeking. When I love, I am not easily angered. When I love, I keep no record of wrongs. There's another scorecard, eh? But when I'm being loving, I do not keep a record of wrong. Turn that around. If someone loves me, they don't keep a record of wrongs. Jesus loves me because he keeps no record. I know this because he keeps no record of wrongs in Christ. In fact, in Christ, my record of wrongs have been erased. He's forgiven me for all that. When I'm being loving, I do not delight in evil, but I rejoice with the truth. When I'm being loving, I always protect. I always trust. I always hope. I always persevere. So love is a verb. It's something we do. I'm not saying that I do this well. Obviously I don't, because I've already broken these rules several times this morning just in talking to you. But to me, it's like, one of the things I've learned in my faith walk, because I'm still new to the faith, I think. I still don't know what I'm doing here. One of the things I've learned, though, is that sometimes checklists are really handy. And sometimes artificially altering my behavior and doing things outside of my nature works. because that helps get me to a place where it becomes real. There's a beautiful TED talk called Fake It Till You Make It. So sometimes I've got to go against my nature, because my nature, as the Bible will tell you, isn't necessarily God's nature. And sometimes I need to do things in a kind of checklist, artificial kind of, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Maybe when I catch myself being this way, I should just shut up and walk away and wait until I can get over that. And the beauty of this is, if you want to be loved, the Bible is very clear. You do that by loving others. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you. Now, notice the wording here. It's very subtle, because, you know, sometimes the Bible requires a lot of thought to really dig into what the words really mean. Now, you may miss this, but I'll read it again. You see if you pick up on what this is. A new command I give you. Okay, you got that? It's not a suggestion. It's hilarious. A command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, some of you biblical scholars, can you take that apart for me? What does Jesus mean when he says that? Love one another. Any other interpretations? Just do it. Make love a verb. Is it a suggestion? Does it require deep interpretation? Do I need to read it in Greek? Do I need to be able to speak Latin or Aramaic? I'll read it one last time. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And the beauty of the Bible is there's great cross-referencing, and we can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and it tells us how to love each other. Be patient, be kind. Do not envy. Do not boast. Do not be proud. Do not dishonor others. Do not be self-seeking. Do not be easily angered. Keep no record of wrongs. Do not delight in evil, but rejoice in the truth. Protect, trust, hope, persevere. So when we read this scripture with the thought of 1 Corinthians 13 as a verb rather than a noun, does that make more sense? Does that sound like something doable? Like, for me, this was a huge revelation. This is one of those aha moments where it was like someone hit me with a snowball. When I stopped thinking about love as some abstract feeling. Now, love is a feeling, and love is an abstract, crazy, get drunk, fall on the ground thing. It is all of that. This is, you know, keeping this within 15 minutes or however long I'm speaking for, you know, you can only hit one aspect of it. But this deep emotional power thing is something that we do with Jesus. Us day to day grinding it out is something we do. It's monitoring our behavior. It's watching how we interact with others. It's being Jesus. You know, if I say to you, April, you need to be Jesus. April goes, it's a long list, man. Who do I get to resurrect from the dead today? You know, but this list is good. This is a nice short list. What I was thinking of doing was printing this off for myself, like little check boxes, and carrying it around with me, kind of going, did I do this today? Did I manage this today? And to be totally selfish, the payoff is, and I've seen this in my life, the better I get at loving others, I'm not saying I'm very good at it, but I'm still learning, the better I get at loving others, I've found that others are mysteriously better at loving me. When I stop treating people with suspicion, because that's how I was raised, right? People stop treating me with suspicion. when I stop treating men as the enemy, because if you know anything about my past, you know that my brother was my enemy. We're locked in combat. When I stopped treating men as the enemy, men stopped treating me like the enemy. I actually have male friends now. And it wasn't because I sat waiting. the thought of it is ridiculous, but it's like my past. This is what I did. I just sat there waiting for some men to walk up and say, "Hey, bro, let's be friends." Guess what? Doesn't happen. They just go, "Who's that guy? I don't know. He doesn't talk to us. Goof." You know. When I started doing these things, people started loving me better. And I was like, so then I'm, there's a moral dilemma here. This is kind of a joke, okay? Bear with me. There's a moral dilemma here. Am I going to manipulate people into loving me by loving them? Come on. Give it 9 seconds. Let it sink into you. Think about that. The payoff is pretty good. It's love. I'm going to manipulate Scott by being nice to him. I'm going to manipulate George by complimenting his bass playing. He'll never see it coming. We'll be friends one day. And maybe we'll go for coffee and talk about deep issues that affect us. Yes. Just think what could happen. I could have people show up at my funeral instead of me being an unknown person living in a cave like I always wanted. That might be one of those rabbit trails I wasn't going to go down. Okay. I do want to go back to the painting for a minute. So, Joanna... Joanna Lilly. Okay. Loved what you had to say about it, Bill. You should take a moment to look at this, because there's something about this that may not be obvious from the back of the room. I love the symbolism. I love the idea, though. There's power here. There's this, like, you know, fire, power lifting up and creating light in the darkness. But this paint down here? This is like furious. It looks like it wasn't put on with a brush. I think she used her hands. There's a ferocity to this, right? You know who the girl is who painted this? She weighs about 12 pounds, I think. A Kleenex fell on her once and she had to get her dad to take it off her. I can't move. Physically, she's... But there's a ferocity and a power to this. And it's like there's something inside of love that can pull this out of us. Right? What's terrible? Okay. Your husband gave me the mic. It's his fault. I didn't bring a drum this week. So there's a ferocity to this. And if you've ever painted, if you haven't painted, just paint. Who cares what it looks like? This is great. There's a ferocity to this that says when we dabble, when we dig into these deep feelings and ideas and the power of God expressed through love, something happens. And this following 1 Corinthians recipe checkbox that I'm giving you, some of these ideas are going to be radical to you. I know. What do you mean I can't be angry anymore? You know? It's not obvious to everyone. Yeah. So let's think about love as something we do. Let's think of it as a verb. Moving forward from today, how can I love better? How can I receive? How can I be more secure? How can I get to a place of intimacy in my life? Cutting off rabbit trails. Don't go there. It's actually pretty easy, right? There's an intent to this. There's an intentionality to this. So I want to pray for everyone. We're going to have ministry at the end. If you'd like to get prayed for, come up. We'll pray for you. And we'll kind of go from there. Does anybody else have anything they want to say? Scott, you want to, yeah, you're good. What time is the service tonight?
Six
o'clock. How long does it last? Oh, Tom's doing it tonight? No? Oh, okay. What? Scott's dressing up as Santa? So, 6 o'clock tonight. Come on back. Candles, the whole deal, right? Yes? Okay. Yes. Beautiful. I love the candle thing. Okay, I'm not going to get into the symbolism of that. I'll be okay. Yeah. Click, cut. Thank you, Lord, not only for loving us, not only for creating us, but thank you, Lord, for opening a path and teaching us how to be more like you, forgiving it to us in an easy-to-read, easy-to-understand system. In Jesus' name I pray, and in his authority I pray a blessing on us that we could be more patient, that we could be more kind, that we would find the ability to step out from underneath envy, that we would be blessed and know that we are blessed so that we would no longer need to boast, that we would no longer struggle with pride. I pray that we would no longer dishonor others. I pray that we would no longer be self-seeking. I pray that we would find a way to quiet our anger. I pray that we would, through Christ's forgiveness, forgive others so that we would keep no record of wrongs. I pray that we would no longer delight in any evil and that we would rejoice in truth. I pray that we would know the love and protection of Christ, that we would learn to trust, and that we would learn to hope, and that in this and in Christ's love we would persevere. So in Jesus' name, have a Merry Christmas. Good luck with your relatives. Amen.